This is the Hour of Truth. I'm Paul Muller. I have Phil Walthall to my right, way over to my left, way out there on the left, James Usler. And
it would be out to the left if you look on the map.
Yes, it would. That's
about 4 hours to the left.
Yes, indeed.
Made that drive before.
Thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Oh, me. So, as we were chatting before about what we were going to talk about, as we were chatting about that, right?
Up to about 30 seconds before starting.
Yeah, well.
Or maybe y'all were when I was outside. I don't know.
We could just let you do some exposition on Second Hesitations, Chapter 4. Or what's the one that Davey always refers to? Hezekiah, Chapter 1. Yeah. Both of them, of course, being fictitious. But you can really do some construction when you have a book that's empty. You can construct all kinds of doctrine. I'm dizzier than it. It's crazy. This medicine is making it really tough to concentrate. So, we had interesting service. What's anything jump out to you, James?
Well, Phil was talking about before knowing the Lord and
James.
Now, why am I not hearing James?
Well, it looks like it's going to be James's show today. Is what Steve typed in. Let her rip, James.
And we'll get the tape.
Yeah, that's right.
Y'all hear me?
Yeah, I hear you, James. Yeah, you hear him, Paul?
Yeah, I hear him. Now, James, it was kicked over to you. So what did you tell everybody?
I was talking about Philip this morning, was speaking about before he came to know the Lord and how doing different things was fun for a season. But it really short, you know, it was a short season. It seemed fun at first, but you don't have that. You know, when you're in that situation, no matter what you're doing, you're searching for something and yet you never find it because it's not the Lord. You know, no matter how that plays out in someone's life, it's people know, you know, they're doing different things, but they're all searching for something, yet they never get that fulfillment that you find in the Lord. And as Phil said, it was, you know, when he came to know the Lord, it was a yoke of bondage, and the longer he stayed in it, the more bondage he realized he was in. And the Lord's the way out of that.
Amen.
We don't have to stay there.
Yeah, and
no,
you know,
we don't.
The other side of that is bondage as well. Because the other side of that is self-righteousness, self-justification.
That's what you went into.
Yeah. So that's what makes that way broad.
Right.
And that's why many go that way. And the majority, or many. And you get those few that are peeling off, straggling out, finding that narrow path.
Wait, Paul, you said something interesting. The people finding the narrow path are the ones in between. Am I right? Isn't that what you said?
Yeah.
And to me, that was interesting. Because I'd never looked at it that way, as if, you know, you had the right hand and the left hand somewhere in the middle. But it was very interesting to me, because you're humble, where you're not out for works righteousness. You know what I mean? You know that it's by Jesus and Jesus alone.
Yep.
And you're, realize your old life was wrong, but there's nothing you can do personally to be acceptable to God. Only by Jesus. So when you said that, it was interesting to me.
Sweet. How about you, buddy?
Buddy. Well, amen. And, you know, I've liked listening to Steve this morning some, and I didn't catch all of it. He was talking about listening to and believing the word of the prophet. And, you know, the Lord has set people over us that he puts his word to give unto us. Mm-hmm. And what do we do with that word? Do we go and believe it and walk it out? As when I was kind of like when I was sharing about with the egg. Now, do you believe this? Well, okay, well, show me you believe this. And where it's one thing to see it and say, oh, I believe it. It's one thing to go do it because you do believe it. And that wanted to put that in the context of believing the gospel and having that, all your faith and trust put into what he has done.
Yeah.
And know, what is able to do and how it covers you. His righteousness covers you. And,
that is, one of the things that is not brought up out there all that much is it's about not believing like the devils do and tremble. It's about believing what he said.
Yeah.
You believe what he said. And he said some things that either make him crazy or a liar, or they're true. And if they're true, then it changes the whole deal if you believe that it's true. It means you can receive the gospel. And, you know, thing that Scott, I think it was Scott, went into about, you know, he getting into the ship with his disciples. I said that, you know, let's go over to the other side. You know, if he is who I know him to be, that statement carries some weight with it. If he says we're going over the other side, we're going. Doesn't matter what it looks like at the moment, we're going. And the disciples didn't quite get that. The disciples, like, when I was a kid going to church, is like nobody was really there that believed any of this stuff. They were just, well, this is a metaphor about something, you know. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, then we're going to the other side. A storm comes up. They fell asleep. Storm comes up. The winds tossing them around and knocking water over the bow. And looks like they're in jeopardy. And, you know, if they knew who Jesus was, then they would understand that he said, we're going over the other side. And this is the guy who spoke everything into existence. So this is not something that is speculation. We're going to the other side. So, you know, he calms the storm, and then they get upset about what kind of a man is this. Well, that's, you're getting that revealed to you, exactly what manner of man this is. And you're being shown how to do it. Because if you're not doing it like this, you're doing it wrong. And, you know, that's some good news, but it isn't. If you believe what he said, then you believe we're going to the other side. If you believe what he said, then you believe, greater, works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father.
And I don't want to get ahead of
shaking your head.
I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm kind of amped to get to the next verse here, because this is one I remember.
Get to the next verse then.
And he said unto them, where is your faith? That's 8:25. He says, where is your faith? And I remember reading this, and we were doing a Bible study at one time at this point, and I remember reading this, and it was just that question. It almost was like the Lord was sitting there asking me, myself, personally, where is your faith? You know, where do you put your faith in? You know, do you put it in him or do you not? And, you know, kind of going back to what I was talking about.
And it does say, you know, where is your faith?
Yeah. Where is it? He's given to every man a measure of faith.
But it ain't here.
Where is it? Right. And I remember I was sharing with you Saturday morning. About kind of, I was going through Revelation. I seen something in Revelation. I looked at Googled something up, and then actually I Googled up when Jerusalem was taken over by Rome. And I'd never even look up the history of that thing as far as, except scripturally. When Daniel prophesied, Jesus prophesied about that happening, and, you know, speaking of, that time when, you know, one shall be left, the other shall be left, the other taken. And it was an interesting thing. And the truth is right there before you to find out. I mean, it's right there. And I was interested. It was interesting researching, but yet seeing that truth as it is true, and seeing, just like my daughter, seeing that it was truth, that egg could not break. But when she went to go do it, she was fearful of going and doing it. And it's same with us. We see the truth. We see it before our face as truth. But, you know, when we go apply it in our daily walk, that's a whole new realm. I remember asking, that's a whole new realm. That's really where you go to the part where is your faith? Do you really put your faith in Jesus Christ? You see that it's true. You see that he's true. You see that he's the way. But do you really, in your daily walk, put your faith in it, in him? And in the gospel.
Yeah.
And what he has done. And that's two different things. That is two different things. It's one thing to recognize that he is able. It's another thing to recognize that he will do for you.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Not only is he able, he's willing.
He's willing, absolutely.
Yeah. And
that's a choice. That's a choice you make, to believe that or not.
Yeah.
And that's the difference there. That's the difference of walking, being a doer, or just a hearer.
Because you just, it's a very detached, and a religious practice. It's detached from relationship and that's really what it feels like in many of these churches. Because there's nobody that actually believes the stuff he said. You know, you got a lot of people in that room that'll agree that the Bible's got good stuff in it. But the treatment of it is, you know, it's a metaphor or it's a euphemism or some such other thing. But it's not, when he speaks, this is truth.
Amen. And one of the things that you said was relationship.
Yeah.
And
you don't get there by staying in a third person relationship with the gospel. Just because you know somebody that knows the way, the truth, and the life, that doesn't mean you're going to know the way, the truth, and the life.
And that's that personal walk. Do you believe him in your personal walk, in your daily life, to walk that out?
Yeah.
That he's going to meet you there, and that he is there, and that, do you walk in that trust and faith, putting it in him for yourself there? That's a personal relationship.
Yeah.
That's a personal for you in your daily life. You see that it's true and it works for so and so, but do you believe it
right.
for yourself?
Right.
See, that's the relationship we ought to have.
You know, it's like, it's one of those verses that I can't quite ever get past when I stop there. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. That's sarcasm. If the devils believe, then you have to have a closer relationship with him than that.
Yes.
Because they don't have one. And their end is going to be ugly. So that's not a believing, that is not believing unto salvation. It's whatever it isn't that. So you best find out what it is. Because it seemed like that would be an important thing to know. It might be something you might want to reproduce. Be able to tell somebody, explain it to them. Because if you can't explain it to them, you don't know what you're talking about. But, you know, if I say I believe, then that better look like I believe something, or else I'm just as bad as the devils are. You don't look like you're believing, then your very existence, your walk, gives testimony against what you say you believe. Yeah. And again, you need to answer that question Jesus asked back in Luke 11. Where's your faith? It doesn't require faith to believe that Jesus existed. It doesn't require faith to believe in him the way the devils believe in him. Devils believe in him because they've seen him work. They've known him from the first earth. You know, they've known him from the heavenlies. But it isn't saving faith. It's not a belief that's going to deliver them. You have an advantage over them. You have the ability to believe and have it deliver you. And you know, buddy, that's good news.
Amen.
But you need to know him. Not just believe that he existed, you need to know him. And just like, you know, I know that everything Philip says isn't reliable, but when he's talking about something he knows, he's pretty reliable. When he's talking about Jesus, he's pretty reliable. When he's talking about tires, he's pretty reliable. You know, if he was talking about Newton.
A history lesson.
If he's talking about, you know, Newton's, you know, law, I'm not going to be paying that close of attention to what he's saying.
Or calculus or English paper.
He's pretty good at constructing entirely new words. But, you know, I'm pretty careful about what I pay attention to when he's talking. Oh. But, this is, it's not only serious business, but it's what makes the gospel good news, man. Because otherwise you're alienated from God and there is no hope. Now, you don't have to stay alienated from God.
And the only hope and the only freedom from bondage is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so many times for so long in our lives and past and times me and the world is that they come up and construct all different ways. All these other things and doctrines and all these things that are just nothing but bondage.
Yeah.
You know, the only truth, the only freedom is Jesus.
Yeah. And you can't improve on that.
No, you can't.
You're not going to get special treatment from him just because you've made yourself more worthy.
No.
Can't mix it back with the law.
No.
You start observing the dietary law and all this other stuff because it makes you even more worthy. It doesn't work that way. And, Paul dealt with that almost every church he ever visited. Certainly the ones he communicated with that we have a record of. The people who stand to lose from you and everybody else having a relationship with Jesus Christ are those who are committed to serving the law. And the position that they acquire in that and the elements of power that that gives them over people. And so your place and your position gets challenged, so you bring this thing that sounds real good if you say it real fast back to them and say, well, you know, if you did this and if you, you know, believed the way you believe and you kept this and you observed these Sabbath, these feasts, these holy days, and you did. Yeah, but no, it doesn't work that way. Jesus either was complete and total, or he wasn't.
Or even people
if there was something you could do to make yourself worthy, then he didn't have to die. Didn't have to die.
That's right. And, you know, it reminds me of conversations, kind of conversations that's going in my head with talking with people about Jesus Christ being the way out. And
that's why
it's like that is rejected But anything else they can conceive up of it, that what they ever came up with their own mind that justifies themselves or makes their position okay it, where they're at or any of those things, all that they want to, it's more acceptable to them than just to accept that it was Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. To be the payment for you. Because you couldn't do it. Everything else, they don't want to hear that.
Well, then even because you couldn't do it, you might could have got hung on a cross, but it ain't going to save anybody.
They could have never been righteous.
It's not going to
pay. They could never be worthy. Right. And that's what I mean. It would not have paid the debt. Only Jesus Christ could pay that debt. That was it.
Right. You're awful quiet, James.
No, I was, excuse me, I was just thinking with Philip saying, when they don't receive it, it comes down to pride. You know, to receive something where you yourself can't do anything to be worthy of it is a humbling thing. It's not about you or your ability, it's solely on what Jesus did, and that's, I think, where the offense takes place. Because it doesn't puff us up. You know, it's not something to make you feel good. It's the exact opposite.
That's right.
That's right. It's all about Jesus.
What he did.
What he did. Amen.
It's the song. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I
had a debt I could not pay.
I'm not sure I got that in the right order, but.
You guys sang that today.
Yeah.
I was looking at this whole concept of believing what the devils believe isn't good enough. If you believe and know and have a relationship, it's going to look different. Right?
Yes.
So what does the word say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, why would he have to be a new creature?
And where are you at, Paul?
2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creature because the old creature wasn't connected with the Spirit. And the Spirit gets reconnected. Now you're a new creature that is in connection with the kingdom, with the spiritual realm again. This spiritual realm that is you again, now you can see spiritual things. You are open to discernment. And you can receive wisdom from the Lord.
You're attached back to life again.
Yeah, you've been grafted back into, and I went from here as I was preparing. I was actually preparing, and it's a strange thing because I end up preparing and reading stuff and connecting two sections of Scripture together, and it really makes a decent point that, we go into the service, and I just know I'm not doing it. I got all that stuff bookmarked. I said, well, we ain't doing that today. So, it's kind of funny. But old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What was dead now has life in it. And that's a neat concept. But you don't get there by just acknowledging that Jesus existed. You got to believe him. Not just believe in him, believe him. And there's a lot of self-justification going on between the Pharisees and him in a lot of their dialogue, but they don't ever win. The end of every one of those passages is they pick up rocks. They were wanting to take him out. But you sit there and it's like the disciples in Acts. They were just picking up rocks to stone him to death. Where does he turn up the next time it takes up the narrative again? He's in the temple teaching. This is not the way to stay alive. You know, you slink out from a group of them when they're talking about picking up rocks to throw at you, and you get away from them, and then you go back to the temple. It's like the same thing Peter and James and whatnot, same thing they did, same thing Paul and Silas, same thing they did. It's like, I'm sitting there going to myself, why'd you do that?
Because their hope, they laid down their life. Their hope's not in this life. Their hope is in that new life. You said, you know, all things are become new. You're into that kingdom of God.
That's right.
And they're here. The battle that others may hear and be reconciled to the Lord. And then go and be with him.
People spend a lot of their lives just shaking their head going, what were they thinking, man? And, but their attitudes are entirely different than ours. Their motivations are entirely different. They consider it an honor.
What they do, they praise and worship to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake.
Yeah. So, that very notion is also absent in today's church.
I mean, if we'd be honest.
Well, how do I know that? Well, because absent in me.
Yeah. And, you know, this is a place.
Suffer. Say what?
This is a threshing hold we need to cross.
When you find that you get these things come out in you, and, you know, you have to deal with that. But the answer is always Jesus.
Amen.
He showed us how to do it. And
you know, that's even a praise the Lord. What was the words you just said? You said, when it's opportunity that it shows itself in you, the same thing, something that you can get shed of. See it for what it is. See how you're not in that place of walking and get shed of.
And you know, spent many years shaking my head at what the things they were doing is, this does not make sense. Judging the crap out of them, you know. people need to play it safe. And they were privileged to preach the gospel and happy to be considered worthy to suffer for that right.
Yeah, playing it safe doesn't get you anywhere. What was it? You know, what's that scripture in the Gospels? It's mentioned many times. He goes, "The whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me
cannot be my disciple."
My disciple.
You know,
and in many different ways, it's said in the Gospels.
The thing where Peter gets sprung by the angel, and you know he goes back to me. This is a biblical version of Cheech and Chong, like. Peter? Peter's not here, man. No, it's Peter, man. Peter's not here. He's in jail, man.
No, it is Peter.
Well, it was funny. But they all counted themselves worthy to be, they counted themselves, blessed, honored for being able, to be thought of in the same fashion that Jesus was. Jesus was a tormentor to the establishment. He was deliverance for the people, but for the power of the day, for the religiously powerful, for the ones of position and place, he was a tormentor. And
he's a tormentor to Satan's devices.
Right.
And the people that are part of Satan's devices
were
tormented by it.
They're getting tossed into jail.
But
are getting tossed into jail because they're doing the same thing.
And but the whole thing is Jesus stood up for deliverance for everyone. That's why he stood in the face of those things. What is in one of the scriptures, he goes, they had no, if I had not come, they had no sin. But now that I come, they have no cloak for their sin. Because he presented what was going on. He shined a light unto the truth of the things that were not of God. And then he has deliverance from those devices that keep you into bondage. He was deliverance the whole time. But people that liked the bondage went against him. The people that hung on to Satan's devices went against them. The things that were, you know. But he was a deliverer the whole time. And he delivered to those that knew they need deliverance and deliver those that thought they had it and won't talk. You take Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. You take Paul, he was a Pharisee. But what happened was he was a deliverer unto them out of the bondage and snare that they were caught in. They didn't even recognize it, but they didn't recognize it till Jesus came. Then they recognized that, oh, this is the wrong way. And he was a deliverer unto them. Just some people choose to prefer darkness rather than light.
Of all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're about. We're about ministering reconciliation between God and man. And Jesus is that link. That's the connection. That's the reconciliation by Jesus Christ.
You know, and just on the personal level, do we prefer darkness rather than light? You know, it's kind of going backwards there a little bit. Because what happens through our day, that shines on us a bit. You know, I mean, you kind of talking earlier about these guys were just happy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And you know, that's... You about to say
no reason. I don't believe that my volume should have dropped. I think I probably backed away from the mic. And it was one of those head shaking. So they can't see the knobs.
Yeah, I stopped talking because I thought you were about to say something.
No. If you've got more to say, speak. Speak on.
No. But then that's where, you know, we make that choice to prefer light, even though if it is painful to us, in the sense because our deeds are dark, we get shed of those things. And then, as you walk forward in that, you know, you were talking 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself. Not in view. Was that where you going? Were you reading on Paul, or were you somewhere else?
I was just reading further down after 5:17. I mean, it's there for a reason, and
but you were talking about us being the Lord's agents to bring reconciliation between God and man, in the sense of bringing them, pointing them to the Lord.
That's what the gospel is.
That's right.
Verse 20, Phil.
Yeah. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Kind of goes back to that peacemaker. The peacemakers, that's what he's talking about in Matthew. As blessed are the peacemakers.
That's right. Not warm and fuzzies makers. But cessation of warfare against God. With God. The next verse is the, you know, payoff for he hath made him sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There you go. That's the payoff. Jesus was made sin. He knew no sin at all. And when you consider the perks and the privilege it is to be made an ambassador of reconciliation between God and man, an ambassador of a minister of reconciliation, because you have the gospel. You just tell people what good news it is not to be in bondage anymore. You don't have to keep constructing a justification for yourself, because it ain't about justifying you anymore. You realize it doesn't work. No point in it.
No, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
Never said I wasn't a sinner. I said, Jesus Christ saved my life.
Right. So, when it's all said and done, it is good news. It is good news. And it can change our lives and save our lives in many instances. because we were on that pathway to self-destruction. And, you know, it's a glory in the work that he has done. It isn't glory to us, it's a glory to God's great mercy and his love and his righteousness. That we can be partakers in that as well.
Amen.
That's the attitude you need to carry. You need to carry an attitude of honor. It's an honor to be able to
partake in what he has done for us.
Yeah.
And him giving us that peace with him. That's why when you have peace with him, none of that, anything else that goes, anything that goes out before just doesn't matter. In the sense of, you know, that's why it didn't matter to Stephen. That's why it didn't matter to Paul and Silas. That's why it didn't matter if they suffered to bring for his namesake. It didn't matter. Because it's all about Jesus Christ and what he has done.
Wow. I think we're at a wrap point. I think we're done. I love it when we get to the point. And we can get done early. That gives people an opportunity to get set up and prepared for the next meeting, which is, happens to be the Texas meeting. So, I hope y'all have a great week. I hope it was a good experience here on the Hour of Truth. Look forward to doing it again. Say goodbye, people.
Goodbye. Goodbye, everybody.
Goodbye, everyone, and may the Lord bless y'all's week.
Yes. Goodbye, y'all. Have a great week and a great rest of the day. And we'll see you next time on the Hour of Truth.